Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 16 as we continue to work our way through the life of Abram or Abraham. The title of the message this morning is Man's Solution to God's Plan. How many of you like taking detours? Vance Havner often said the detour is always worse than the main road. Often life's detours are self-inflicted, which results in consequences that can last a lifetime. And such is the storyline of Genesis chapter 16. Abram and Sarai took a painful detour in their pilgrim walk that brought conflict not only to their home, but also to the world. Now, the biblical account is much more than just ancient history with modern consequences. It is also a needful lesson for God's people about walking by faith and waiting for God to fulfill His promise in His time and in His way. But further, it is a painful reminder of what happens when we trust in our own wisdom to direct our steps, when we get ahead of God and we take a detour. Our first point this morning is Sarai's problem, which we see in verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. As you know, God had promised Abram and Sarai a child. We see that back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, referring to Eliezer, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And the Lord had even sealed this promise with a solemn ceremony, which we studied in chapter 15. Remember, God had walked through severed and laid out animals, promising that He would keep His word. It was called the cutting of the covenant. But with the passing of each day and each month and each year, and no baby, Abram and Sarah realized something was not working. Sarai was not able to conceive. She was barren. And that was a real problem, especially in light of the fact that God had said Abram would have a son. Abram, you will have a son. Well, who was he married to? He was married to Sarai. And she could not conceive. Now, here is when we need to be careful. Humanly, we want to take matters into our own hands. We want to do our thing. We want to bring to pass God's will. We want to do that, which equates to a self-inflicted detour. Which brings us to point number two, Sarah's solution. Notice the end of verse 1 and verse 2. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Now in Sarai's eyes, Hagar, whose name means forsake, retire, emigration, probably indicating her circumstance as an immigrant to Palestine from Egypt. Remember, she was among the gifts Pharaoh gave to Abram in hopes of gaining his favor so that he might marry Sarai. Hagar seemed the logical solution to Sarai's problem. I can't conceive children, so Abram, dear, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Literally, this statement is saying, be building by her, the children, being the house. Sarai was, in essence, saying to Abram, we'll build our house with children from the womb of Hagar. Now, in ancient Near East, a childless couple had several alternatives available to them. For example, number one, they could adopt a son. Number two, the husband could marry a second wife. Number three, he could attempt to obtain a son through the union with his concubine. Or number four, his wife could provide him with a slave girl. Well, in this instance, Sarai's recommendation, Abram, go into my slave girl. Now, while this custom of that day might have been very socially and even legally acceptable, God was not so dependent. He did not require Abram and Sarai's wisdom, their strategy, their scheming to bring to pass his will. Well, what was Abram's response to Sarai's solution? Well, verse 2 says, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." He sinfully yielded to Sarai's insistence. Notice verse 3. "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived." Now, one of the obvious problems we see here in Genesis 16 is no one sought the Lord's input. We don't see Abram and Sarah praying. We don't see them getting together and saying, "You know, we've got a problem here. And don't you think, since God promised that we would be given a son, don't you think we need to talk to him about it?" You know, too often when a problem arises or when things don't happen, we talk to one another, but we fail to talk to whom? To God. And after all, he is the giver of life. He is the one who gives children. Why wouldn't they talk to the Lord about it? Ladies and gentlemen, when problems arise, talk to God about it. Go to him. He is the solver of your problem. We see no building of an altar by Abram. And consequently, we don't see any faith in action. It is all man's wisdom and works. How can we make this happen? Man's wisdom and works cannot pull off God's will. But can we ask? And I think this is fair. Why did God make Abram and Sarai wait? Well, he wanted them both to be physically as good as dead. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. So that God alone would get the glory for this promised son. He wanted this couple to realize that this heir was God's doings and not theirs. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves. He wants us to realize that without him we can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. Christ says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." What do you not understand about the word nothing? What does nothing mean? Nothing. Without God, without Christ, we can do nothing, but how hard we still try. And then when his solution, his salvation is experienced, he gets the glory. Well, we come to point number 3, Sarai's, Abram's, and Hagar's dealings. Notice the end of verse 4. "And when she saw that she had conceived," this is Hagar, "her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Go, do it to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." We see here, as Paul asked in Galatians 3:3, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And how we see this illustrated in Abram's home. Yes, he and Sarai had begun in the Spirit, but now they had turned to the flesh. And Sarai's dealings, along with the responses of Abram and Hagar, proved that the flesh was now in total control. Let me say, whenever the flesh is in control, conflict ensues. It quickly raises its ugly head. There is no peace or harmony when the flesh is in control. And we see the conflict following three different courses, three different paths. Notice number one, Sarai's dealings. She blamed her husband. Isn't it amazing? When we're in the flesh, we point the finger of blame to someone else. Verse 5, my wrong be upon thee. And then she mistreated Hagar, her servant. Verse 6, when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The word hardly literally means she humbled, she afflicted, she harshly mishandled, mistreated Hagar. It seems Sarai had quickly forgotten that she was the one who made the marriage arrangements or suggestion in the first place. Sarai's dealings, not good. Abram's dealings. He gave in to his wife. He abdicated his spiritual leadership in the home. Verse 6, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee, rather than have pity upon this helpless servant whom he had impregnated, rather than saying to Sarai and Hagar, let's all go to God about this very difficult matter. This is not turning out how we thought. He permitted Sarai to do her fleshly thing and mistreat Hagar. Not good. And then Hagar's dealings, her response, she showed contempt. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. She showed dishonor to Sarai. Understand, people in the ancient Near East thought of barren women as worthless to society, which really placed Hagar on a higher level, socially speaking, than Sarai. And then what did she do? After showing dishonor to Sarai, she fled from the problem. But problems are never solved by running from them. Not good. Again, it's always true, faithless sin mars relationships. It destroys families. I say if there is conflict in your family, if there's conflict in your home, there is sin somewhere in the picture. Remember, righteousness and peace go together. And so where there is no righteousness, where there is sin, there will be division. There will be conflict. And how the flesh then deals so wrongly, as we've just seen with the matter, oftentimes to a point where relationships are never restored. Can you think of a family member, a friend, an acquaintance, because of the flesh getting involved, because of faithless sin getting involved, you to this day do not have a relationship with that individual? That is not how God wants us to live. How sad. Sometimes the nearest and dearest person to us, we no longer have a relationship with. Well, this brings us to our fourth point, Hagar's encounter. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Here is the first appearance in Scripture of what is called the angel of the Lord, who is usually identified as the Lord Jesus. And so here we have God himself now addressing Hagar as she was heading home. Remember, she came from Egypt. She was now heading back to Egypt. The road to Shur was a caravan route used by merchants traveling from Canaan to Egypt. Now, before we continue, let me say, even though Abram and Sarai had abandoned Hagar, God had not. Now let's see what our Lord said, what he said to Hagar. Notice verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? Notice he didn't say Abram's wife, he said Sarai's maid. Whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, submit thyself unto her hands. God first told Hagar to return and submit. In other words, return and obey, which are always necessary steps to restore peace and joy. Return and obey. And then God promised her in verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Yes, she was a servant, but a mother she was about to become, of a family of innumerable descendants, which would make Abram the father of two nations, numberless families, both the Arabs and the Jews. And then in verse 11, the angel named the boy Hagar would birth. Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Ishmael means God hears, which forever said to Hagar that God had heard her cry of affliction. He had responded in grace. And then the angel of the Lord described what Ishmael would be like. Notice verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Calling Ishmael a wild man described his free life as a tent-dwelling nomad, who would, however, engage in perpetual strife against his brethren, which we see today in the Arab people. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see Hagar's response to what God had just told her. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar called God, the one who sees me. And then to commemorate this event, she named the well at that place Beer Lahai-Roi, the well of the living one who sees me. And I think this is so beautiful. This is God, ladies and gentlemen, which tells us in the names Ishmael and Beer Lahai-Roi, we are reminded God hears and God sees us, his suffering servants. God hears and God sees his suffering servants. Maybe today you feel like Hagar. Maybe you feel abandoned. Maybe you feel like someone has told you to go. Let me say, God hears and God sees you and God cares about you. God cares about you. Even when we purposefully take detours, God still is there to see and to hear us in our desperate times of affliction. Aren't you glad when we take a detour that God's grace is there to get us back on the main road? How many of us have taken so many detours in our lives, and yet God hears us and God sees us and he shows us the way we need to go. Then we read in verses 15 and 16, And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bared Ishmael to Abram. Abram must have been hugely rebuked when Hagar said God told her to name her son Ishmael. God hears. Now, chronologically, Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, which we see in chapter 12, verse 4. Now he's 86, as we read in the text. And there would be a 13-year interval between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning or the start of chapter 17. Which brings us to our last point this morning, present-day applications. In other words, what are the life lessons What are the bullet points we can take from, we can learn from Abram and Sarai and Hagar, taking this detour and running ahead of God? Well, I want to give you two main thoughts to take with you. And the first is, God is never caught off guard by our refusals to wait on Him. Nothing takes God by surprise. But where He cannot rule, He overrules and still ultimately accomplishes His purpose. And I'm glad for that. Now, Satan wants us to think that our disobedient detours must become the permanent road for the rest of our lives. But this is a lie. For like Abram and Sarai, we can confess our sins, we can receive God's cleansing, and then we can seek God's grace to live with our mistakes. And yes, there will be pain, there will be regret, but God's grace does help us overcome. George Morrison has aptly said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." And isn't that true? I am so glad God gives me a new start, that I can go to the starting line again and say, "Lord, forgive me for what I just did. But Lord, I'm seeking Your cleansing. I'm seeking Your forgiveness." And He says, "Start running again. Start running again. You're on the right road." And then second, let me also say, you and I don't have to take life's detours. I mean, we do. But don't make that as an excuse. Well, that's just what life is. We don't have to get off the right road. Road detours, yes. But we don't have to live lives in which we are regularly running ahead of God, not waiting for Him. By faith, and it takes faith, by faith we can wait on God, and remember, in waiting, God does His best work in us. Use that as an encouragement to wait on the Lord. When we wait on Him, remember, God is at work. Now we say, "Well, God, where are You? You know, why don't we want to wait?" Because we think we aren't seeing God at work. Ladies and gentlemen, when we wait by faith on Him, God is working. Chuck Swindoll says, and I quote, "In that crucible of frustrated longings, the Holy Spirit confronts our darkest lusts, our most selfish cravings, bringing them out of the shadows, and then releasing us from slavery to hidden idols." He continues, "When we are forced to wait, the Lord helps us acquire an appetite for the blessing to come. Meanwhile, He builds our maturity so that when the fulfillment finally arrives, we are prepared to enjoy His blessing to the fullest." Wow. Hudson Taylor learned this lesson. Listen how the discipline of delay prepared him for the work that would define his life, the China Inland Mission. And I quote, "Hudson Taylor knew the testing that tempers the steel of the soul. Home at 29, after 6 years of intensive service in China, he settled with his little family in the East End of London. Outside interests lessened, friends began to forget, and 5 long hidden years were spent in the dreary street of a poor part of London, where the tailors were shut up to prayer and patience. From the record of those years it has been written, yet without those hidden years, with all their growth and testing, how could the vision and enthusiasm of youth have been matured for the leadership that was to be? Faith, faithfulness, devotion, self-sacrifice, unremitting labor, patient, persevering prayer became their portion and power. But more, there is the deep, prolonged exercise of a soul that is following hard after God, the gradual strengthening here of a man called to walk by faith and not by sight, the unutterable confidence of a heart cleaving to God and to God alone, which pleases Him as nothing else can. As the years of obscurity progressed, prayer was the only way by which the burdened heart could obtain any relief. And when the discipline was complete, there emerged the China Inland Mission, at first only a tiny root, but destined of God to fill the land of China with gospel fruit. Fill the land of China with gospel fruit. I close with these words: God's delays are not his denials. The psalmist said, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 27:14. Isaiah said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Paul said, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Galatians 5:5. Again, detours of life don't have to mark our lives. For Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Wait, I say, on the Lord.